All over the world, there are places that the devout make epic pilgrimages to. Some people spend a lifetime saving up or planning for this journey. One of these places comes to mind on this Pentecost Sunday. A place that many make a pilgrimage to each and every year. They gather outside of her sacred walls, with many lifting up prayers and others just welling up with tears upon the sight of her. Now, this is not some holy site sanctioned in the traditional sense, but for many of the faithful, it is a cathedral in its own right. They gather on Sunday mornings, rain, snow, or shine, to act out a unique liturgy of brats, beers, and rooting their brains out for the green and gold. So let us look in on the assembled crowd as they take their seats on the bleachers at the frozen tundra. Perhaps we zoom the camera in for a close-up on any random group of fans, and maybe a pair of them catch our eyes, because it is below zero, and they are shirtless, and their bodies are painted from head to toe. Both of them, hooting and hollering, pulling for the pack, and high-fiving one another after every first down or trip into the end zone. Now, to the naked eye, these two are identical. Same behavior, same enthusiasm, same decibel level. But under the microscope, they have quite the different blood alcohol level. Both are filled with the Spirit. One Jack Daniels, the other the third part of the Trinity. But for all purposes and appearances, it's hard to tell the difference. And when we are unable to tell, isn't it quite easy to dismiss the behavior that seems odd or outside of the norm? Sure, in the confines of Lambeau Field or other sports venues across the country, this behavior doesn't get a second look. But outside of that, say, in a church, for example, that'd have everyone's attention, and probably not in a good way. The unfamiliar and unexpected behavior of the disciples back on the day of Pentecost elicited mixed reactions. Some of the crowd were astounded. They had never seen the likes of this before and might never have again. But at this moment, they were moved to make a profession of faith and were transformed. They were like a house moved off of its moorings by a great rushing river. The others in the crowd dug in their heels. They resisted. They were not so easily moved. Unsettled, yes, but not transformed. Instead of being open to the unfamiliarity of the moment, they pushed back with the now classic line of, "They must be drunk." So often, when we are ill at ease with something that confounds or baffles us, or just makes us uneasy, it seems the retort always fits a similar vein. "Ah, they must be high. They're out of their minds." It's always easy to dismiss something that is foreign than to open ourselves up to the unfamiliar, to the alien. And I want us to be open to the unfamiliar this morning. I want us to turn our attention to those who are astonished, to those who were transformed, to the ones who resemble those two shirtless guys from Lambeau. It is on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes down from the Father and the Son and appears like tons, tongues of flame and with a rushing wind. These projections of the Holy Spirit as fire and wind or breath can also include the imagery of flowing water. And these symbolic manifestations of the Spirit are deeply intentional on the part of the writers and on part of the psalmist. As we take a deeper look at these images of the Spirit, as one often tends to do on Pentecost, it should be easy to see the connection of the three as descriptors of the third part of the Trinity. There is a beauty in the conceptualization of the Spirit as something that has a source, and from this point of origin that the source may be divided or parsed out. We encounter this in our Old Testament reading for today with God imparting to Moses to take some of the Spirit that dwells upon him and to divide it among the elders of Israel. This doesn't appear to lessen Moses' status as one who abides in the Spirit, but it actually seems to increase and does increase the number of those blessed by the Spirit and who bear the mantle of the Lord to prophesy to God's people. This image of the Spirit being divided and dwelling upon those chosen to prophesy is replicated in the Pentecost event. The tongues of flame appearing above their heads as if they were wicks dipped into the paschal candle at Easter Vigil, with the light being divided and shared to illuminate the darkened nave, just as the light of the Spirit upon the disciples edified and transformed those in that place on that day, spreading light where there was darkness, knowledge where there was ignorance. It is marveling to note that the fruit or work of the Spirit increases, not decreases, as it spreads. It doesn't appear to lose its strength, and it doesn't appear to have a finite status. It benefits the more its effects are encountered, spread, and made known. It is here that the representation of Spirit as fire and wind and flowing water is crucial to our understanding of the Spirit. When these images are considered, it should bring to mind the action of the Spirit. When we think about fire, the imagery of a dancing, flickering flame, fire is never truly stagnant. Fire twirls within itself, sending off snaps of light and heat from the tips of its fingers. Wind cannot be felt without its moving against something or someone. Wind can never truly be understood as something that is not mobile, something that doesn't induce or cause something else to action, whether it be simply a leaf blown by the wind or a rush of wind that shakes your bicycle or your car. And the image of water, flowing water. Water plays such an important role in the Scriptures. The river that provides an escape for the infant Moses, serving as a portal to freedom for the Israelites, a way station for Elijah as the rain ceased to fall, the cleansing medium in the baptism of John the Baptist, and the result of a spear in the side of our beloved Savior. The words of the psalmist declare that the Spirit will flow like living water from the hearts of the faithful. And Jesus himself declared that for us, that he is the source of living water. Living water. A water that isn't stagnant. A water that is moving. A water that is alive and life-giving. And it is this end result that we celebrate this Pentecost Sunday. It is the idea of the believer or the one given the ability by the Holy Spirit to be moved to action. That we as the church not only take on the attributes of Christ, but that as the body, we are also meant to look like the third part of the Trinity. We are to be a moving, active church. We have been gifted by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and because of this, we are called into ministry. And at the same time, we are fully equipped to do this work. As St. John Chrysostom noted, this Holy Spirit enlightens souls and sanctifies bodies. Having received its gifts, they are all filled with the knowledge of God. Not only were they given divine knowledge, but also spiritual gifts. And again, equipped by the Spirit for this work that God calls us to, we, like the disciples before us, are placed out into the world to be used by the Spirit. With the aid of the Holy Spirit and these gifts given by God, we are meant to witness to the love of God in Christ Jesus through our words and through our deeds. In light of the Pentecost event, it is important to remember that there actually are those who will be moved by your witness to the gospel. There are those who will be astounded by the fruit of the Spirit that has you going out of your way to serve another human being. They will be perplexed why you feel it absolutely necessary to share your faith as the reason why you volunteer your time or give yourself away for your neighbor. But yet there will be others, like those who dug in their heels on the day of Pentecost. And they may even claim that you are drunk or out of your mind, or that there must be some kind of angle at work here, like how in the end what you're doing is really only self-serving. But for those who are moved by the Spirit, they will recognize the living water that flows from your heart. They will be moved by the rushing of the wind, and they will be transformed. And together we will continue in the work of the gospel, declaring the promises of God known and won for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And maybe, and I know it might be a stretch for us Lutherans, but just maybe, we will do this with great joy, great enthusiasm, and great excitement. They may think we're crazy, drunk, or worse, but we'll leave it to the world to do the blood test. Amen.